All right, John 7. Did we do 35?
I think so.
Okay, verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said, "You shall seek me, and not shall not find me, and where I am, thither you not cannot come"? Now he's got the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the intelligentsia. He's got them all wound up. He's got them all tangled up. He made a simple statement. Tell me how hard is this to understand? You got me now, you see me now, but in just a little while, you can't see me. You ain't going to be able to find me. What kind of saying is that? What's he talking about? What does he mean by that? See, when the Lord said something, they immediately start trying to figure out what he meant by it. How about just what he said? Doesn't that annoy you? You know, you turn on the TV at night and the president's going to have an address to the nation. And he gets up and talks for 30, 45 minutes, whatever it is. And the minute he goes off, they put 10 talking heads up there and say, "Well, you know, he said so and so." It seemed like he was saying. Why does it seem like he was saying? We all understand sixth grade English. This is what he said. And I don't need that moron to put his left wing slant on it and tell me what the man said. My own slant on it. People always have a hard time understanding things they don't like. See, if a fella's saying something you approve of, or something that gratifies you or gives you liberty or blesses you in some way, we can usually get that. It's when somebody says something contrary to that which is popular or that which is accepted, all of a sudden we can't understand what they're talking about. These things are deep. We're going to have to give this a lot of thought. Oh, that ain't deep. I got it. I mean, I got it 36 years ago. I got it the first time I read it. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, I could preach a series of sermons on them two verses, because there's a couple of thoughts in there that you could expound on exponentially. It said, in the last day. Now, I got a note in the margin of my Bible that said, all good things must come to an end. Nothing in your world lasts forever. Sooner or later, everything has its last day. Rome fell. They didn't think Rome was going to fall. Rome was the most powerful, the wealthiest nation on the face of God's earth. But the day came when it was overthrown. It's happened to every great civilization. Now, you come over here to America, we've been here a couple hundred years now, and if you want to change anything, you know what people say? Well, we've always done it this way. Go to the local Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, and try to do something new or different. Oh, well, we've always done it like this. Nobody wants anything to change. And that what it is, they don't want their way of doing it to end. And I'm afraid that all too often, all of us at some point, sooner or later, fall into that trap. You know, here at King James Baptist Church, we do things a certain way, and we've always done it that way. And somebody comes along and has an idea, and they think they can make it better, and this, that, and the other. And you know what the natural tendency is? To resist that thing. Because we've always done it this way. This is how we do it here. We don't need your dumb ideas. If it needed changing, we'd have fixed it that way to start with. Which ain't always so. Sometimes new people got good ideas. Remember one time I was in the Navy, I was a jet engine mechanic, we had A6 intruders. And they were a pain to work on. The way they're built, you can't get to anything. And they got this one little screw on the fuel control, the thing that supplies, it's like the carburetor, fuel injection on a car. It goes up on the bottom of the engine, got 100 pipes come out of it, and there's a nut up there to hold that thing on, you can't get to. I mean, you just can't get to it. And you can disconnect everything on it in about 2 or 3 minutes and then spend 3 hours getting this one screw out. Because you can turn it like a 1/16 of a turn at a time. It is a pain in the neck. Now, at the time, I was the best J-52 jet engine mechanic in the United States Navy. I got all the awards, and anything that came up, they came to me. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the honest truth. I was the best there was at the time. I'm not saying that was great. I'm just saying that's the way it was. Well, one day we got this little kid come in there, and he may be 17, 18 years old, just didn't finish high school, just went to boot camp. He's green. He don't know nothing. And so I went out to change his fuel control on this airplane, and he went out there to be my helper. And I'm up there, and I'm working and fretting and hollering and saying things, and because I'm just, I mean, it's just an uncomfortable position. It's time-consuming. That little boy leaned down and said, "Why don't you do so-and-so?" And boy, I started to snap off and say, you know, this is the way it's done. But for some reason, I didn't do that. I looked back and I thought, kid, you're absolutely right. I did what he said. I had that thing off there in 10 minutes. Felt like an idiot. But my natural inclination was to keep things as it were. We don't want our way to end. Amen? Now, that's good up to a point. We don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We don't want the orthodox and the good and the things that are right and things we have fixed. We don't want that to end. We don't want that to come to an abrupt halt. And so every time somebody says, well, let's do this, let's do that, we can't just jump up and say, okay, well, that's new. Let's try. I'm glad there's some resistance built into our system. Because if it weren't, we'd be all over the map from week to week. The danger in that, though, is to be so staid in that one position that you can never see anything else. So that's a fine line you have to walk. But sooner or later, everything ends. He said the last day, the great day of the feast. You go to a Bible conference or something, and things are week long. Boy, and you're having such a good time, and the singing is good, and the fellowship is good, and the preaching is good. And it comes time for the last meeting, and they sing the last song and preach the last preacher. Man, you hate for it to come to an end. It was such a blessing. But it comes to an end anyway. This feast that they're celebrating, it has an end to it. Now, if you look at life, everything has an end. Your children will not live in your house forever. Somebody say, thank God. The days where they reside with you and are subject to you come to an end. If you live long enough, your life will come to an end. Your useful days, the days where you can do something and be beneficial and prosperous to other people or for God, those days will come to an end. Now, so on this last day, Jesus takes the occasion to preach, and he makes a startling declaration. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. One of the natural implication there is that he can supply thirst-quenching water to anybody and everybody. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is declaring he can meet their need. He can take care of their thirst. Well, all the scribes and Pharisees stand around looking at him, and he's just one man, and he's not a wealthy man. He doesn't own property. He doesn't even have a well. Then how in the world is he going to supply or quench their thirst? Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I'm telling you, when he gets to there, the Pharisees are ready to have him executed. They think he's a heretic on the one hand, or insane on the other. He's talking trash. What he's saying makes absolutely no sense to them. How could believing on one man produce rivers of living water. I mean, the honest truth is, they just don't get it. They are totally and completely in the dark. Now, the problem is, Jesus is using literal things, physical things, to illustrate spiritual truth. These are the spiritual leaders of the nation, but they have been blinded by the devil. And they live in a very legalistic society. They have a very legalistic religion, and they can only comprehend those things that are visible and tangible to their five senses. The truth is, there's no room left for God to do anything in their religion. There's no room for the supernatural in their religion anymore. On the one hand, while professing faith in God, but acknowledging the truth, but in practice, in reality, saying everything that is, everything that exists, everything of any importance, are those things you can see, hear, feel, taste, and touch. So Jesus, in 2 seconds, has got the intelligentsia of the day rabid. They are beside themselves. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, he's talking about physical things to illustrate a spiritual truth, but the carnally minded don't get the spiritual application. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that has not changed one whit. That has not changed one whit. If I wanted to be legalistic and take only the physical application, do you know how many people you could draw in here? If you would go about it in such a way that people wouldn't have to see the spiritual side and wouldn't have to have a spiritual birth and wouldn't need spiritual leadership, if you just had a ministry and a message that everybody could understand because it only talked about the here and now, the visible, the physical, and the tangible, we could fill this place up. Mankind has always been willing to do darn near anything to earn his way to heaven. Problem is, ours is a spiritual religion and a spiritual birth, and it requires spiritual sight and spiritual understanding. So the Pharisees are looking for these rivers of living water, and they're just pulling their hair out because Christ is immensely popular with the population. He's got many times more followers than they. And yet when they hear him speak, they can't figure out why in the world anybody listens to him, because what he says doesn't make any sense to them. Kind of reminds me of Rush Limbaugh on the radio sometimes. The liberals just cannot figure him out. He gets on there and rants and raves and jumps up and down and snarls and snaps. And boy, he's a blessing to us. Amen. I watched his speech the other night at that conservative CPAC, whatever it was. Man, that was good. He didn't have an outline. At least he didn't use it. He was only supposed to speak 20 minutes. He ended up speaking an hour and 15. And he just went off on them. Man, I'm sitting there going, glory to God. That's good, Rush. Sick him. That's true. Say that one more time. Park there a while, son. Shuck the corn. All them liberal commentators, after the thing was over with, what did he say? They had to find one or two little phrases in there and beat him up for them, because they had no idea about the principle that he was espousing. Well, that goes on all the time in Christian circles. Now, down there in verse 38, it said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Well, now you and I know that's a spiritual thing. And of course, it's explained in verse 39 that when a person gets saved and the Holy Spirit fills them, he overflows them. People who are spirit-filled, it's like a river. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And so day after day and month after month and year after year, the Holy Spirit's working in us, working through us, working out of us, and it's like a river. It travels. It moves. So I got 7-8 points here about rivers I'm going to give you real quick. Now, if you want to know how the Spirit works and what it means to be spiritual, maybe you can get some kind of an idea out of this comparison with rivers, real rivers. For example, real rivers all have a beginning. If you go far enough back up the mountainside, there ain't no river. Every river has a place of origin, a place where it starts. Now, you go up in the mountains of North Carolina, and you talk to some of them old hillbillies up there, and a lot of them sound rednecky and hicky, but they're not near as dumb as some people think they are. And you go up there and say, where does the Catawba River start? They can tell you where the location's at. Because there's a basin up there where all these streams run in, and that's the headwaters, the beginning point of the Catawba River. Now, the Catawba River is going to flow down through North Carolina, South Carolina, and on out to the ocean. But it has a starting point. It has a beginning. Your Christian life has a beginning. Your spiritual life has a beginning. Now, there may have been a lot of little creeks and tributaries that had to come together to bring you to that position or that point in your life, but if you're saved, you finally did come to that point. Amen? I mean, through circumstance, people, places, times, this, that, and the other, all these things led you to a point where you received Christ. And the river starts there. When all those little things come together and you fall on your face and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, there's where the river starts. The Holy Spirit comes in, and from that time forward, He is working out of you. He is flowing out of you, hopefully. Not only that, do you know that rivers have inlets? It has a beginning. You got all these little creeks and all that come down the mountainside, and we have the very first or the beginning of the river. And you can say, this is the Catawba River. But as you go on down that thing, that river gets bigger and wider and deeper. And there are more and more little creeks and branches, streams that run into that thing. And at some point, there may even be some other rivers that empty in to that river. See? And so you follow that thing down, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It grows. That's the way your spiritual life is supposed to be. It's supposed to grow. You're supposed to get bigger and deeper and wider. You ought to get deeper in the Word of God. You ought to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. You ought to have more power in your life. Your river should never stay the same. Your Christian life is supposed to progress. It's supposed to get bigger and bigger. And as you go through life, headed down the river of life, all these other things come in and feed into that river to make it a living organism so that it can produce life and bless the land. And all kind of good things come out of that river. Evaporation, condensation, that river supplies water to water the forest. That river supplies life for fishes and frogs and turtles and all kind of stuff. There's a whole ecosystem grows up around that river. And so man lives because of the river. The plants and vegetation live off of it. The fish and the fowl and of the air and all that. So that river just gets bigger and bigger. And the bigger it gets, the more it supports. Most people try to go through their Christian life and they just want to be a little bitty branch. They don't want to ever be a river. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to get outside of themselves. If you get too deep in the Word of God, if you get too close to God, God's liable to expect you to do something. And that'd just scare us to death, wouldn't it? Not only that, rivers have inlets. Rivers have beginnings. Rivers have inlets. And rivers can overflow. Now, I don't know that all rivers overflow, but all rivers have the potential to overflow. And every year we hear about flooding where the rivers have come out of its banks and was unmanageable and you couldn't control it anymore. And it actually became dangerous and it was destructive. Some of y'all looking at, what are you going to do with that? Here's what I'm going to do with that. I've seen people that got so spiritually minded, they were no earthly good. And they were so proud and so haughty, so condescending, that they actually turned people off. You can do a lot of things to people in this old world and get away with it, but I tell you what you can't do. You can't talk down to people. You can't condescend. I don't care how right you are. They say, well, I was just telling the truth. Bless God, they needed to hear it. I'm sure you're right, and I'm sure they did. But son, sometimes the way you say a thing is as important as what it was you said. Amen? Now, I talked to a little girl over there today, 18 years old, and she OD'd on coke. And I was rough on her. I didn't cut her any slack. But I'm going to tell you the honest truth. When I was talking to her, I was telling her the truth. I laid it on the line, but I did it in a very polite, gentle way. I didn't stand over and say, you stupid little thing, you ought to know better. She wouldn't listen to that, and neither would you. But a lot of times Christians let their zeal consume them. A lot of times they let the truth consume them. That river's supposed to flow out of you, but you got to keep it in its banks. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes the way Christians do things is destructive. You say, well, I'm just letting the Spirit of God lead me. Well, the Spirit of God didn't lead you to hurt somebody's feelings. Spirit of God didn't lead you to think you're better than somebody else. Spirit of God never led you to condescend. Listen, buddy, I'm in no place, position in the world to be above somebody and be condescending to them. You're looking at the sorriest piece of white trash that ever drew a breath. And only by the grace of God Almighty, when I was 27 years old, did I get saved. Amen. My family was nothing. We don't have wealth or position or titles or education. We're just poor old southern white trash. Amen. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. We ate beans and taters. I'm not pretentious about it. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend I came from a big shot family and all that. I didn't. I came from poor working people. My daddy knocked dents out of fenders with a hammer. Amen. Good, honest, hard work. I'm in no position to condescend to anybody. And just because I'm saved and God called me to preach and allowed me to get a little bit of education and a little bit of Bible knowledge, buddy, that's just the grace of God. That ain't me. That's God. Amen. Amen. But Christians, I'm afraid after a while, if they've been saved a while, especially this independent fundamentalist, no. Because we've got the right book and we believe we got the book right. We all of a sudden, we let the river get out of the bank and everybody else in the world is a sinner. Oh, sweetheart, so are you. But for the grace of God, there go I. Amen. Not only that, rivers can overflow. Rivers have outlets. The rivers empty themselves of everything that enters into it. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, you know, a river starts with little streams and brooks running into a basin or something and filling it up, and then that excessive amount of water flows downhill toward the sea, and we call that a river. And then sometimes those rivers flow into a larger river. We call them tributaries. Amen? And so, as an individual, if you've got the Holy Spirit, rivers of water are supposed to flow out of you and you and you and you, right? Collectively, we become a river, a bigger river. We can have more of an impact. We can support more things. We can affect the world better together than we can separated and divided. And sometimes smaller rivers have to flow into larger rivers. He said, well, that sounds ecumenical to me. I said sometimes. Not all rivers flow into other rivers. Some of them rivers flow into the ocean all by themselves. Amen. Now, I have to excuse my allergies. They're just killing me. These rivers flow into a larger river. So what's that? Well, when the small river flows into a bigger river, that's an outlet. Whatever comes into this body of water, whatever comes into this river, has got to be discharged from this river at some point, at some place. Either into a larger river going in the same direction or into the sea itself. But sooner or later, it will empty itself. If it doesn't, it dies. You go to a pond where there's no outlet and you see it filled with dead things. You see it overgrown with vegetation. It won't support fish life or marine life because it's dead. It's stagnant. Now, you can find some unsavory things in that kind of water sometime, but nothing that you'd really want to mess with. See what he's saying? I'm saying you have to have an outlet for this river. He said, from within out of you shall proceed rivers of living water. That water's got to go someplace. The Holy Spirit in you has got to work out of you and through you. Every Christian ought to be with the Holy Spirit inside. This river ought to come from you. That is, every Christian ought to be involved in some work or some ministry, some outreach, and have some outlet where they can utilize and put to use the things that God has given them, the gifts, the talents, the skill, whatever it is. Something ought to flow out. Your life ought to count for something for God. This river that flows out of you, I probably can be described as the love of God or the love of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you. If you're filled with God's Spirit and He flows out of you, that's Christ in the world coming from you. We're His witness. I tell you something else about rivers. Rivers are a blessing. Now you take an old piece of parched ground and it's got no water, it ain't got much. Take away all the water and everything out there dies. It becomes a barren wasteland. Dig a little trench, dig a well, let the water spring up, and the land comes to life. Then it becomes useful and productive and beautiful. All because of this river that flows through it. Here in America, we have all these churches and all these professing Christians. We ought to be all putting out the water of life. The Holy Spirit ought to flow through us. And if we would let that happen, this world wouldn't be such a barren wasteland. It wouldn't be such a wilderness. America wouldn't be such a hellhole. Our problem is that Christians tend to dam up their river. We don't want an outlet. We don't want to get involved. We don't have an outreach. We're not interested in the world. And so America has become a barren wasteland, spiritually speaking. Oh, we still got a form of religion, but we deny the power of that religion. Rivers ought to be a blessing. You ought to be a blessing where you live. There's an old adage that when I first got saved, somebody, I either read it or heard it someplace, but it said, bloom where you're planted. And you can do that because you have that living water to water that flower. And people say, well, if I was just in a better place, or if I was over here, or if God let me go over there, well, if He does, fine. But if He don't, how about right where you're at? How about watering the ground where you are? Amen? I mean, if God gives you the desires of your heart and lets you have this ministry or that ministry or go here or go there, thank God for it. But if God says, stay right here, don't get mad and say, well, bless God, if I can't go where I want to, I'm just ain't doing nothing. We need to get busy and do something for God. We need to let the Holy Spirit work out of us. Rivers can run dry. You know what you hear in the Westerns all the time? Louis L'Amour, he's always got one of these in every book. He said there was a dry riverbed. So I guess if you go out to Wyoming, Montana, Arizona, New Mexico, out through there, there must be a lot of rivers and no water in them. Because in his books, they're always crossing or camping by or finding a dry riverbed. So what happened? Well, the water went a different way. You know, the Mississippi has changed course about 5 or 6 times. The mighty Mississippi down here. And they were worried that back during the hurricane thing that it might do that again because of the power of all that running water. But that river went this way, and something happened, and that thing diverted, and out it goes this way, and all the people had built up along this river over here, all they got left is a dry riverbed. And everything along that riverbed died. All those businesses and all the people lived there, they had to move, man, because the river's dead. The river ain't there anymore. Say, well, how does we do that spiritually? Oh, we quench the spirit. Grieve not the spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the redemption of the purchase of possession. Ephesians 4:30 and 4:13 and whatever it is over there. God gave us that Holy Spirit that is supposed to bubble up like a river. It's supposed to come out of you. It's supposed to bless the land round about you. You ought to be a blessing and a help and a comfort to all those people around you. That water ought to flow out. The Holy Spirit ought to be able to work in you and through you and out of you to bless the land around you. Around you ought to be well watered. But all too often, all it is a dry riverbed. Because we've allowed things to come in our life. Sometimes it's sin. I think that happens a lot. It's hard to stay in love with God and live right while practicing sin at the same time. That's pretty tough. So sometimes it's the river dries up because of sin and we quench the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, it's the drinking and all that kind of thing. But sometimes it's an attitude. It's amazing how sensitive the Holy Spirit is and what grieves him and what quenches him. And I'm afraid all too often there are way too many Christians that shut down the river. They have a dry riverbed. People around them aren't being blessed. The river's not flowing out of them. They've quenched the spirit. And so all around them is a spiritual deadness. When people ought to be getting saved and asking questions and getting closer to God, where you ought to have an influence for God and water the land and make the world a better place, a lot of times it just isn't so because God's Holy Spirit is not working through us. Because we've done something or adopted an attitude or whatever that has quenched the spirit. And now there's no blessing left for the people around about us. Now that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Remember over there in Genesis where Abraham had dug all the wells and his enemies came behind him and filled them up? Now those wells are supposed to be a blessing. They're supposed to refresh the land. You get tired and hot and weary, you could go down to the well and get a cool drink. But the people came by and filled them full of trash and rocks and stuff and stopped them up. I'm afraid that's a picture of a lot of Christians sometimes. When we ought to have living water coming out and going into a river and be a mighty river for God, around us is dead and barren because the well stopped. The river doesn't flow. That's a tragedy. Then, rivers have courses. He said, well, who doesn't know that? I guess everybody knows that. But it's important to notice it. See why? Because a river has to flow in a certain direction. And it has to flow in the riverbed. See, all that water runs down out of them mountains and them hills and all them little tributaries. It comes together and it forms this mighty river. And that water finds a path to the sea. It's like when you pour that water out of here, there's a big magnet down here sucking it down. But year after year after year after year, that water runs the same course. It flows through the same riverbed. It's predictable. It's steady. It's steadfast. You can count on it. When people need a drink or need something the river can supply, the river's there. It's there all the time. Boy, I tell you what, God's people ought to be like that. We ought to be steadfast. We ought to be in our course. And when the world needs help and when the world needs refreshing, when brothers in Christ need a little hand, they ought to be able to come and know right where the river's at and know where they can get a refreshing, where they can find shade, and where they can get a drink of cool, clear water. Now, the river flows in its own course. And that's to make sure that it goes someplace and gets something. There's a reason for the river to flow the way it does. The river flows down and finds the low places between the hills and this, and it goes to the sea. See, the river is actually going somewhere. It's not just ambling along. It has a destination. And if you don't mess with it, it will flow to the sea. That's where it's supposed to go. That's what it's supposed to end up doing. There's an objective. It's not just random. But this river, as it flows down this riverbed, it takes its natural course. We call it the course of the river. These people that depend on it, man, they build little fish camps and businesses and spring up alongside that river because that thing is predictable. Thank God that it has a predictable course. There's a certain value in steadfastness and dependability. There's a great comfort in knowing that the river is going to be there today and tomorrow and the next day. It'd be a terrible thing if rivers were unpredictable. It was here today and it's someplace else tomorrow and someplace else the next day. See, why do you say that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be dependable. We need to be predictable. We need to be there day after day after day after day after day. You know, one of the great things about steadfastness and faithfulness is that people observe it. And when something goes awry in their life, their circumstance changes, they always know where the river's at. And they always know where they can go to get help. That's the reason it is so critical for every Christian to be dependable, to be steadfast. People look at you day after day, and they don't say anything about it. They don't talk to you about your Christianity. They don't have anything to do with your faith. Maybe they don't even like you, but they observe you. You know, I go across a bridge and see the water in the river almost every day, but I never stop and mess around with the river. I never stop and get a drink. I don't throw a rock in and skip it across the water. I don't drop a hook in and catch the fish. But I know right where that river's at. And it's there every day. If I take the same course every day, I'll cross the river at the same place every day. And that river's there. Amen? Now, there may come a day. There may. I hope not. But there may come a day when I need a drink. Or I need something that's supplied, made available, because of the presence of that river. If that ever happens, I know where it's at. And I can run down there and get what I need. And you know, when you're in church and living for God and talking holy at work or to your neighbors one day, and you're out of church and in sin and at the beach the next Sunday, the river keeps changing course. Folks never come to that river for help. Steadfastness, dependability, predictability are great assets in a Christian life. We are to find our course and then stay on it and run that course day after day after day and year after year. And maybe 6 weeks from now, or 6 months, or 10 years from now, somebody who has watched that river day after day and never needed anything from it, never had occasion to go to the river, will have an occasion. And they come look up. I don't know how many times in the past 36 years I've had people come for one reason or another that I knew, and they knew me, and they knew who I was and what I was, and they had little or nothing to do with me. Some of them were barely civil. Yet when trouble comes, guess where they go? You know, you ever hear that old song, "I went down to the river, but the doggone river was dry"? We don't need to be that way. People don't need a dry river. They come looking for refreshing. They come looking for help. They have a need. That's why they came to the river. So it's absolutely essential to maintain our testimony, to walk the walk as well as talk the talk, to live right and dress right and talk right and be faithful in the things of God and have a testimony wherever we're at. Because one of these days, somebody that you know, somebody that's watched you year after year, may need to go to the river for help. They may need a drink. Maybe they need a little meal. Maybe they need to sit under the shady tree by the riverbank. They ought to know where that river's at. They ought to have confidence when they go there, they'll get what they need. They don't need to go to the doggone river and the doggone river be dry. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, am I through with this chapter yet?
No.
I'm not? Where did we quit?
You were right there in the 36, 37, 38, or maybe 39.
Okay, next week we'll be in chapter 8. Let's pray. Brother Lewis, if you would, dismiss it.